from the Theology of the Body Institute. This is
the Ask Christopher West podcast.
Welcome, everybody, to another episode.
Yes. Hi, listeners.
Wendy and I recently watched a movie with our two younger children, and our oldest was there. Mm-hmm. And it's a movie I first saw on an airplane back when it, soon after it came out, I think it was like 2011. And I want to preface this, not for everybody. There's a lot of crass sexual humor, innuendo, and more than innuendo. One scene that when we showed our kids, we definitely fast-forwarded through. But something we love to do in our family is look for the elements of truth. Look for what little nuggets are in there that can be teased out. And there are a lot of nuggets in this movie. A lot in the secular culture here is beginning to ask some questions and wonder, what is love? What is sex all about? What is it supposed to be all about? What is marriage? And the movie, it's a Steve Carell movie called Crazy Stupid Love. And I'm not going to give much away, but Ryan Gosling is in it. Steve Carell is in it. Steve Carell's wife wants a divorce after many years, 25 years of marriage. And it's all this crazy confluence of painful, difficult circumstances that come crashing together in one of the funniest scenes I've ever seen in any movie ever. And there's some surprising turn of events where what you thought the movie was promoting in terms of just hookup culture and crass sexual relationships and a kind of a downplay of marriage, it flips around by the end of the movie. We're like, oh my gosh, what this movie is actually promoting is not what you thought it was promoting. And I won't get into the details of how you get there. And if you watch the movie, please, when Steve Carell takes this girl home from the bar, please fast forward through that. Don't watch that part. But it's a movie worth, not for everybody, but if you, like me, like to explore where the truth is, where the gold is in the midst of a lot of not so pretty stuff, but still teasing out life lessons. This is why we showed it to our older teens, because we wanted to have the conversation that would ensue. And it is a thought-provoking movie, again, with all those caveats, and fast-forward that one scene for sure. It'll get you thinking. Wendy, what were your thoughts about that?
Yeah, thank you for bringing that up. I think it's actually a really good movie, in that it allows you to see from a secular perspective the harm of the messages of the culture and the beauty of what we're really made for in a way that, you know, is hard for people to understand when they don't have the faith perspective. But the evidence is out there. You know, it's like that the living the pain, and it makes kind of light of the pain in different ways because it's a funny movie. Mm-hmm. But you have those just excellent actors and excellent directing and writing where you can have, in the midst of a funny movie, like this reality of this has really harmed me, and I need something different. I need something more. I need something true. And so it's really beautiful in that way.
There are some real golden threads in that movie. And again, please hear us correctly. There's some real nasty crap in that movie too. I won't get into all those details, but just be forewarned. There's crap in there. Yeah. Some stuff to fast forward through. don't watch it willy-nilly with teenagers without first seeing it and having some talking points. But yeah, I find myself I feel like we're walking on thin ice when we promote movies like this, because I'm waiting for the angry emails we're going to get from people. You said we should watch this. This was a really good movie, and it caused me to fall into sin, and I was tempted. And please, with discretion,
know yourself.
This is, yes, Christian, know thyself.
I think the listeners for whom this, you know, movie is going to be helpful will know.
Yeah, and if you know it's not going to be helpful,
don't watch it.
Then don't watch it.
Okay. Yeah. We got it.
Moving right along.
Moving along. I want to know some updates about the TOB Institute now. Go for it.
It is pilgrimage promotion season.
Oh, yes.
We have two pilgrimages coming this year, 2024. We are going to England in July. Bill Dunahy will be leading that. It's a Tolkien/C.S. Lewis themed pilgrimage to the UK. You can check out the dates and cities we're going to by clicking the link below. We are also going, I am leading this one, to Rome and Assisi in September. And I pulled up what we have on the website here so I could share it a little bit. And I encourage you, watch, when you go to the, click the link to our website where we promote the pilgrimages, and watch the trailer at the top, because we filmed that trailer on our last pilgrimage to Italy. Mm-hmm. So it'll show you some of the spots that we're going. We start in Assisi. It's from September 3 to the 14th. We start in Assisi. We end in Rome. We do all the main sites in Rome. You're going to love it all. And then if you want to do the extension from the 13th through the 18th, we are going to, where are we going? Hang on. Florence, Padua, and Venice on the extension. I will not be on that extension myself. I will be on the main part of the pilgrimage. But those cities, I've been to most of them. Those are definitely worth checking out as well. Pilgrimages are an opportunity to explore not only beautiful places in this world, but beautiful places in our own hearts. To explore our yearning, to explore our hunger for God, to go deeper with the Lord. Every pilgrimage that we run, some of them, you know, you might sign up for a kind of generic Catholic pilgrimage, and you may or may not get Mass each day. You may or may not have opportunities for confession. You may or may not get any teaching beyond what the tour guide is saying about this or that place. But if you do a TOB Institute pilgrimage, our whole focus is on daily Mass, opportunity for confession and spiritual direction from our chaplains, and formation in John Paul II's vision of what it means to be human and what the church is, what our faith is. That's the heart and soul of what we do in our pilgrimages. So watch that little trailer. You'll learn more about how we approach pilgrimages specifically. And if you've never been to Rome, or you have been and you want to do it through the lens of the theology of the body, you're not going to want to miss this one. So check out the link.
Sounds great. I have a question for you from a patron.
Let's do it.
This is from a patron named Annabelle.
Hello, Annabelle.
Annabelle says, soon after my husband and I got married, I ended up having cancer and needing a hysterectomy.
Mercy.
It had to be done, and I'm grateful that they were able to remove it safely. I grieved the loss of the potential to carry another's life within me and the changes to my body when it happened 4 years ago.
Bless you, Annabelle.
I'm now faced with a new sort of grieving. My husband and I adopted our son a little more than a year ago.
Beautiful.
Which has been so sweet. However, I've noticed that my husband didn't bond with me like first-time parents typically do. He wasn't extra tender with me because I didn't carry our son in my womb or nurture him with my breasts. I would change his diapers and give him bottles, but so did my husband. There was equality and solidarity in it, but there was more of a group project type bonding rather than a deep intimacy and appreciation for one another. Mm. I know it is not wrong to want to be cherished and appreciated, but it is very uncomfortable to sit with the desire to want to be embraced extra for something that I couldn't actually do.
Oh, dear Annabelle, this is a sacred, sacred place in your heart. And I want to invite you to open that tender, pained place, because it is a pain. We feel these longings as a painful aching inside. And as I hear your heart here, Annabelle, and I just lifting you up in prayer, for some reason, the image that comes to me is the woman with the hemorrhage who wants to touch Jesus's garment. And I know this is a different situation. I'm not comparing you in the sense of the hemorrhage and the hysterectomy, but what the comparison is, this woman in a particular pain and grievance in her femininity, mm-hmm. and in that much it's related, in that way it's related, in this particular grievance and suffering in her femininity, she knew if I just reach out and touch Jesus, I will be healed. And she sought him. She sought him with great determination and faced, we can imagine, various obstacles pressing through that crowd to get closer and closer to Jesus and reached out in faith to touch him. And Jesus could say, who touched me? What do you mean, who touched me? Everybody's pressing in on you. Everybody's touching. No, no, no. Someone touched me with faith, and power went out from my body. Dear Annabelle, that longing, that cry of your heart is your determination. Whether you have known this or not, and in one sense, I kind of hope that I'm not saying anything new to you. I hope that you already realize this. But if you haven't, let me just put in words what your heart already knows, even if you haven't ever put it in words. That cry of your heart that you're expressing to Wendy and me is a determined cry of your heart to face whatever obstacles you need to face to reach out and touch Jesus. And my prayer for you is that in touching Jesus, you will feel power go out from his body. And I'm imagining, but Christopher, what do you mean touch Jesus? Jesus isn't walking this earth. I can't press through the crowds to reach out and touch him. But he is here sacramentally. He is here in his body and his blood. And we touch him in the most intimate way. When the Lord, his body and blood, when they are placed on our tongue, we touch him, he touches us. Power goes out from his body into our bodies. I invite you to bring that cry of your heart just as you feel it. You don't have to pretty it up. You don't have to put it in pretty words. But feel it as you feel it, in its rawness, in the questioning of it, it's and the strangeness of it as you expressed it. You know, it's kind of weird to long for something, an extra affection for something I wasn't even able to do and couldn't possibly do, but I still feel that void and that longing. Just as you feel it, in all of its potency, in all of its draw, in all of its anguish, open that. When you open your mouth and the host is placed in your mouth, open that longing as you open your mouth, like as you're walking to communion. Determine with your heart, Lord, when I open my mouth to you, what I am opening is this cry of my heart, and I want to touch you and have you touch me. May power go out from your body, Lord, to reach me here. And I'd encourage you as you do that to as you return to your pew with the Lord on your tongue, to just intentionally keep that cry of your heart open and say, Lord, let me feel the power going out from your body to touch me here. Let me feel your affection for me here. I join to you, Jesus, the offering of my own flesh and my own blood. And dear sister, you have offered your flesh and your blood in this surgery that you have had. And you can make that explicit. Jesus, as you offer your body and blood to me, I offer to you my body and my blood that I shed in that surgery. I offer to you, Lord, to join with you in the sacrifice of the redemption for the salvation of the world, and to offer that also for your husband. And who knows what your husband might have been going through? I don't want to read too deeply into it, but I'm imagining that the husband in that situation, any husband in that situation, would be going through his own sense of, this is different than I had expected it would be. This is, I love this child that we have adopted, of course, but it's a different experience than what I had been hoping for. And there's some loss there. There's some suffering there. And suffering, when it is kept to ourselves in a marriage, when the wife is suffering her version of something and the husband is suffering his version of it, and there's not an intimate communication and a sharing of what they're going through, the suffering can be felt as putting up a wall, maybe divisive, maybe just a loneliness in the suffering.
Isolating.
Isolating, that's a good word. Can feel isolating. Thank you, Wendy.
Mm-hmm.
But when we learn how to open that suffering up to each other, even though we know men and women often, husbands and wives, often experience that suffering in different ways. Wendy, you and I know this so well. Just some recent sufferings we've been going through, we know we suffer it differently, and we haven't even known how really to open up to one another about the way we've been suffering what we've been suffering. And that has created a felt kind of distance in some ways between us. And just recently we had a conversation where we tried, we didn't do it perfectly, but we tried to open up our different ways that we are experiencing this suffering. And it wasn't easy. There were a few moments along the way of that were painful, awkward, difficult. But I know we both felt a little less isolated.
Mm-hmm.
Even in our awkward attempt to open it up and understand each other, we felt less isolated. And I would desire that for you, Annabelle, that you would open your suffering to your husband, and in that prayer in communion, as I'm saying, with Jesus, as you receive the Lord and offer your flesh and blood in union with Jesus in the Eucharist to the Father, to offer that also in intercession for your husband, that he would be led to open his heart to you in what he's gone through here and what he has suffered here, and that in opening that suffering to each other, you would feel less isolated, and whatever distance might be there would come down, and you would experience a deep communion in your suffering. But the communion in suffering is established as we learn the path of opening it to each other. Those are just some of my thoughts. What are you thinking here?
I'm really blessed by the image you had of that healing encounter with Jesus in the Eucharist. And I can relate to bringing very painful things into Mass with me and experiencing a powerful, powerful transformation of some of those painful things. And in fact, I'll just say a little bit more about one of them in particular in Mass. I had had somebody did something that really hurt me, like in a very deep place. And I was carrying a lot of pain. Like I was actually feeling like physical pain from the pain that, you know, it was a relational hurt, not a physical hurt, but I felt it in my body. And one day at Mass, I was aware of this, and the Lord was trying to help me to open my heart, open myself up to his mercy, for this other person to heal what was going on in me as a result. And it was a woman who did this. She wasn't there at the Mass, but during the sign of peace, the Lord just caused me to picture her right next to me, that I was able to extend a sign of peace to her. And it was such a healing moment for me that just set something free in my heart to extend that sign of peace, that forgiveness. And I share that because maybe some of our listeners would also be, you know, helped by a similar prayer experience, which is available to us. Like, let's not just go through the motions at Mass. Let's bring our real lives and our real hearts there, yeah, and let the Lord minister to us. So, you know, even if you're there with your husband, maybe the sign of peace between you could have a deeper element if,
ooh,
you
know, love if that,
the Lord
Wendy.
Is opening that pathway in your heart. So that really spoke to me, how you envisioned that for Annabelle. And I think she herself is just shining a light on something that I probably have taken for granted in my experience, and so many wives probably do, that on some level, even though it could seem like there's a great sort of physical taxation on the wife in becoming parents, that there's a sort of beautiful side to that when the husband admires that and affirms it. And she probably didn't realize back when the hysterectomy happened and she was, you know, just feeling the grief of not being able to be pregnant, that would also be a thing. So
right.
I think there's a helpful insight there that we can't see it all, and grieving even itself can come in stages in our lives, and that's part of our human journey and human story, that the Lord and the Blessed Mother truly have lived these very realities and fully understand them. So I love that she's shining this light, because I think many of us, myself included, experience sort of new stages of things that are difficult that we didn't anticipate and that we have to grieve, as she's describing. So I'm grateful for that, for her ability to explain that and your helpful words for how we can touch Jesus, touch him.
Thank you, Annabelle, for opening your own unique suffering here just to shine a light for us on an aspect of the journey of married life we had never really thought of. That's enlightening. That's what happens when you shine a light. You get enlightened. How about that?
That's right.
Bless you, Annabelle. You'll be in our prayers.
Yes. Our next question is from a listener named Will.
Hello, Will.
I have been steeped in pornography for most of my life.
Mercy, mercy.
But by God's grace, have been free for over a year now.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Lord. Let's just pause there and thank God,
yes,
for how grace is abounding where sin has abounded. Grace is abounding all the more. That is no small triumph of grace. Thank you, God.
He goes on, your presentation of TOB has been life-changing for me in the battle against porn addiction.
Thank you, God.
And in choosing not to get a vasectomy.
Hmm.
I know other men that have been similarly impacted. Unfortunately, my tendency toward lust will not leave or even weaken. At this point, I don't even know what good arrows towards a woman would feel like. I've heard Christopher say the solution to bad eros is good eros, and much of it. I know eros is the inner power that draws men toward the true, good, and beautiful, but practically, what does good eros feel like? What practices would you recommend to a single person for a dose of good eros? I'm an engineer and not super emotional. I rarely find music or art engaging. How do I know if I'm partaking in good eros when performing a certain practice?
Bless you, brother. Will, I thank you for your honesty. I thank you just for putting out in the light what you're really, really wrestling with. And I would say, you know, that last line struck me in a particular way. Can you read it again? I'm not so emotional or prone to appreciate music. Yes. Or what did he say?
Yeah. I'm not super emotional. I rarely find music or art engaging.
Brother, I can say the same thing that when I was a teenager and immersed in porn, that the capacity of my heart was, it was like my heart was all shriveled up. And there was some music that spoke to me, there was some art that spoke to me, but for the most part, the art that I appreciate much later in life, I had no appreciation for when I was a teenager. For example, I remember the first time I went to see Les Mis. I think I was 19 years old, and I was immersed in a lustful relationship, sexually active, and that art just like right over my head. Couldn't enter in, didn't understand it at all. Part of that is just immaturity, but I'm convinced also a part of it is I had incapacitated myself for genuine goodness, for the true, the good, and the beautiful, because bad eros is the opposite. Bad eros is the false, the bad, and the ugly. And when you're immersed in that, when you have a taste for it, your taste for the true, the good, and the beautiful is numbed or atrophied or whatever analogy you want to use. So there is a Passover that is needed here, Will. A death and a resurrection, and it ain't going to be easy, brother. But it's going to be extremely rewarding. Extremely rewarding. Have you, Will, read, this is going to sound self-promoting, forgive me, but it's my latest book. It's called Eating the Sunrise, and the subtitle is Meditations on the Liturgy and Our Hunger for Beauty. This is a book about the redemption of eros. This is a book about overcoming bad eros with good eros. This is a book about the atrophied heart becoming more and more vivified, awakened, resurrected, and fully alive through the true, the good, and the beautiful. I would invite you, I would encourage you to spend some time with that book and spend some time with the reflection questions at the end of each chapter. The journey here out of bad eros into good eros, it's going to feel for a time, and here I'm paraphrasing John Paul II. He says, as we're making the transition from impure living to a pure eros, there will feel for a time like we are falling into a void. It can feel like we're falling into an abyss of a yearning that nothing will reach or satisfy, and there is a pain in that. And this is where maybe, Will, you've heard me say things like, when you feel that lustful pull in your heart, get yourself in the shape of a cross and stay there until you make a Passover. There's going to be a death. It's going to be painful because you have habituated yourself to scratching that itch, so to speak, to providing, even though it's a false satisfaction. Why do we go to sinful satisfactions? Because they provide some semblance of satisfaction. But the analogy I often use, it's like the satisfaction of drinking salt water when you're stranded out on the ocean, right? You're thirsty. There's a whole ocean of water there, and you get to the point where I'm just going to drink it. Well, there's a semblance of satisfaction because your tongue has been stuck to the roof of your mouth. And now there's liquid in your mouth, and your tongue is no longer stuck to the roof of your mouth. Your throat has been totally parched and dry, and now there's liquid going down your throat, and it feels good to have that liquid on your utterly parched mouth and throat. But that salt hits the bloodstream, and what does that do? It increases your thirst. And you can be in this illusion, I need more, I need more, I need more. Now you're filling your body with more and more sodium to the point that you have poisoned yourself and now you're dead. Spiritually speaking, that's what happens with porn. We're taking our thirst to salt water. There's some semblance of satisfaction, but there's a deep deception because we're filling ourselves with poison and we think we need more and more and more until we are utterly spiritually dead. But here's the good news, Will. You are on a journey from death to resurrection. And the point of getting in the shape of the cross is not merely that you die to the lust, but so that you are also resurrected to a new experience of Eros. An Eros that, not perfectly, but more and more so, becomes aimed at the true, the good, and the beautiful. What's the difference? The difference, maybe hard to put in words, but I'll try. The difference between a bad Eros and a good Eros and what the experience of it is, and I've experienced both in my life, the bad Eros is willing to sacrifice someone else's dignity for my pleasure. Pleasure is the end goal. Pleasure is the highest value of bad Eros. Mm. And I am willing to sacrifice others' dignity for my own pleasure. Good Eros is precisely the flip of that, meaning I am now willing to sacrifice my pleasure to uphold the dignity and goodness of others. Because the supreme value has now become the dignity and value of that which is true, good, and beautiful. And when your Eros is stirred by a person in the right way, you are not wanting to sacrifice that person for your pleasure. You are wanting to sacrifice your pleasure for that person. And the more you live in that, the more you dwell in that good Eros, you actually start to take a holy delight in the very sting, if you will, of dying to that pleasure, because there is such a joy that comes from honoring rightly the dignity of the person. As John Paul II says, the satisfaction that comes from indulging lust is one thing, but the deep delight and satisfaction and joy that comes from learning to be a gift for another, that's another thing altogether. And just imagine, you know, like the transition from the salt water to the fresh water, to living water. Right? This is the water that Christ wants to give, living water. And that image, oh, it's just coming to me from Scripture, of the water flowing from the temple. Then what does it do? It makes all the salt water fresh.
Mm.
Right? It gets deeper and deeper. First it's a trickle, then it gets deeper, it's up to the guy's ankles, then it's up to his knees, then he has to swim, and then it hits the ocean and it turns all the salt water into fresh water. What a powerful image from Scripture along the lines of that analogy I've been using. I've never really made that connection mm-hmm. before. But there it is, brother. The water from the temple is what you are desiring. But where does that water come from? It comes from the split open side of Christ the bridegroom. And in imitation of him, we must allow our side to be pierced by a lance as well. We must be willing to feel those nails going through our hands. We must be willing to feel those thorns getting pressed into our skull. And I don't mean that in a literal sense. I mean it in an interior crucifixion where we are dying to that selfish desire to sacrifice somebody else for my pleasure. And we're learning the art of sacrificing my pleasure for the dignity of that other. That transition is not easy. It is painful. And there will be very sweet voices that tempt you right in that moment where you're about to make that Passover. I'm saying get in the shape of a cross, stay there, cry out, Lord, in this lustful desire, I ask you, please crucify my lustful passions and raise my bad eros, crucify the bad eros and raise in me good eros. That Passover is brutal. The temptation of the enemy can become very attractive, and we'll hear voices like this. Jesus loves you. He couldn't possibly want you to suffer this much. You can come down off that cross and all will be well. Our response should be, get behind me, Satan. Right? All temptation in one way or another is a temptation to believe we can have the fulfillment we desire without the cross of Christ. All temptation, in one way or another, is the temptation to believe that we can have the satisfaction we want without the cross of Christ. And our response to those temptations should be, get behind me, Satan. The glory we want, the beauty we want, the mystery of the body to which we are truly attracted in our deepest humanity is the mystery of the glorified body that reaches that glory, paradoxically enough, through the horror of crucifixion. The crucifixion is what leads us to the glory we desire most. And we gain, just as we've had a taste for lust, for bad eros, we gain a taste for what the fathers of the church call Christ's mad eros, right? What's the difference between bad eros and mad eros? Just what I've been saying. Bad eros is willing to sacrifice others to indulge my pleasure. Mad eros, the mad eros of the cross, the mad eros of Christ the bridegroom, what did it lead him to do? Endure suffering so that his bride might know her great value and dignity. Not to sacrifice the bride for my sake, but to sacrifice myself for her sake. That is the difference between bad and good eros, and we gain a taste for it. The more we taste the real fruit of good eros, the more bad eros, the very taste of it makes us want to spit it out because we know it's poison, right? The more we gain a taste for those living waters, the more the taste of those salt waters, we want to spit it out the moment it hits our tongue and we can smell it from afar and we don't even want to go there. We don't want to go there. Not that we don't still feel a pull or a tug, but in feeling the pull and the tug, we say, no, I know that is an illusion. I know this is an illusion that I can have what I want without the cross. Uh-uh. I'm going to choose the cross because the cross is going to take me where I really want to go, to the glory of risen bodies and holy, sacred, good eros. There you go. That's in this context, that's about all I have the time to say. But I would urge you, Will, please start exploring our YouTube channel if you haven't already done so. Just type in Christopher West on YouTube, Christopher West and Love and Lust, and see what comes up. I've done many, many videos talking about the distinction, the difference, how we die to one and live to the other. How do we know the difference between the two? And I think you'll find some more unpacking of these themes there. And my brother, if you haven't taken either the Love and Responsibility course we offer or the TOB1 and TOB2 courses, please jump in there. You will not regret going down those roads. You will learn so much wisdom from John Paul II on how to live this out.
I was kind of in awe of your answering of that question and the window into some of your own personal experience and experiences of others that have been shared with you that are, the painful staying with it and waiting for the Passover, the the death to self that's in there was really just impactful to me to hear you describing that. And I know it's going to be a great help to many people. I found myself especially drawn to that comparison of sacrificing someone else's dignity for my pleasure versus sacrificing my pleasure for the dignity of another. And in the particular situation of lust, you know, when a specific temptation has come, there's a call, a cry of the heart to see the other not as a means to an end, but as a unique person. That's what you mean, for the sake of the dignity,
yes.
But worthy of love. And probably the kind, to understand the real relationship that you have to that person, whether it's a like flesh and blood that you're, you know, somebody you're working with or encountering in person or an image in advertising or, you know, on a movie, those kinds of ways that we encounter people, that it's could be that you don't have a relationship with that person such that they would necessarily know that what place your heart is in. But the Lord sees the heart. And there is grace that goes out from an honest prayer for the good of another. Jesus himself said, keep asking, keep praying, because the Lord does hear your prayers. He is doing something good in the world when we pray for the good of others. So I just encourage you to take that time in the cross to truly pray for the good of those that you have had these temptations toward. As a complicated person with a story, with a past and a future, that the Lord wants to enter into their story and enable them to be even more who they are meant to be, just as he desires that for you, Will. And I'm so full of gratitude for the ways you've already experienced that. I loved your use of the word free in when you were first describing your not having indulged in pornography, like free. It's such a small word, but it means so much. And I'm so grateful to the Lord for that gift of freedom. So the prayer for others, I also was sensing a call to deeper gratitude, because a good eros is full of gratitude. It's full of awe and wonder. And you can have gratitude for the things that drew you to engineering. You can have gratitude for your ability to solve the problems that are in front of you in your work, because that's gifts of the Lord that attract you to be able to use your skills and do good in the world. So that increasing your gratitude is also part of entering into good eros. And then recognizing opportunities to be of service is a third way to enter into good eros, because we can see Christ on the cross, and yet you may not feel called in some way to literally die for another person, but acts of service can be constantly just like little waves just flowing throughout our day that enable us to put someone else before ourselves. And we all have opportunities to be of service to others and to thank the Lord for those opportunities, to not become puffed up and proud about it, to remain humble in it. And just it's little things like that that are turning our hearts more and more like the Lord's heart. And we'll sense his smile, we'll sense his presence, and it will lighten our journey to experience that. So I encourage you in all those things.
Good practical wisdom there, Wendy. And in a way, we've kind of come full circle here. I'm reminded of our little banter at the beginning talking about that silly movie, Crazy Stupid Love, because in its own secular way, it doesn't get into all these nuances, In its own secular way, it's trying to make a distinction between good eros and bad eros.
Yeah.
And we really desire the good eros. Again, all the caveats that we mentioned at the beginning, I probably, you know, now that I think about it, with what Will has been through, I wouldn't recommend, Will, that you go watch Crazy Stupid Love, because it could trigger things and you know, it could be an occasion of falling back into the traps, even though in the final analysis, the movie's not glorifying that stuff. You know, it takes you on a journey, in a sense, into it. So if that's a stumbling block, don't fall for it. But the point is this, that even the secular culture at some level knows there's a distinction between good eros and bad eros. And make no mistake, there is an enemy who's promoting bad eros to keep us from entering the glories to which good eros leads us. Lord, we cry out to you from our depths, from the depths of our yearning for love, for beauty, for goodness, for truth, for affirmation, for touch, for intimacy. Lord, we cry out to you from our depths. You know full well the salt water that is just being offered to us at every turn in this world. May the water flowing from your pierced side, the blood and water, may it become a gushing river, a holy Jordan that makes the salt water fresh. Redeem us, Lord. Redeem this world. We cry out to you in our need. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot save anybody else, but we can cry out to you. You said, knock and the door will be open. Seek and you will find. So we are seeking you, Lord. We are knocking. Please, Lord, open the door to us that we would enter the temple where you dwell. And that temple is the body. That temple where you dwell, Lord, is the new Eve, Mary. This is what we are really attracted to in the mystery of our bodies. We are attracted to the mystery of the incarnation, the God who took male flesh born of a female. There is the full revelation of masculinity and femininity. And it's theological. Theology of the body. This is our faith. Open our eyes to it, Lord. Save us from all the attacks of the enemy who wants to blind us to the theology of our bodies, to prevent us from entering the true, the good, and the beautiful, and the intimacy we long for. Save us, Lord. Save us, Savior of the world. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus, we're so grateful that you are a gift to us and that you show us we too are called to be a gift. And we cry out, Lord, with your grace, may we
become what we are.
Amen.
Ask Christopher West is brought to you by the Theology of the Body Institute with music by Mike Mangione. Christopher and Wendy hope that the information provided is helpful to you, but remind you that they are not licensed counselors. If you're going through serious difficulty, a list of trusted counselors and psychologists can be found in the show notes.